All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to just read the first verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, if there's one thing that characterizes this generation that we live in now, and especially religious folks in this day, it's an arrogant familiarity with God. A very arrogant familiarity with God. You have popular preachers who glory in appealing credentials. They go by titles that appeal to men. You have so-called churches that glory in various marketing gimmicks. They call themselves by clever names to appeal to people. And then you have so-called saints who glory in making themselves saints by their works and in making themselves more and more holy by their works. Now, is that the work of God? Is that how God describes His people and His work in the Scriptures? Here you have a true minister of Christ. And he's speaking by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God made him, God the Holy Spirit made him write what he wrote here in this first verse. And how does the Holy Spirit make Paul describe himself? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then here's a true church. Now, how does the Spirit of God describe this church? He calls them the church of God. The church of God. And then here are true believers, true saints. How does the Spirit characterize them? He calls them the saints. The saints, which are in all Achaia. Now, our subject tonight is the possession and work of God. The possession and work of God. And I titled it that because God's preachers and His church and every saint individually see ourselves, recognize ourselves to be God's possession and God's work. And therefore we glory only in the Lord. We see ourselves, by God's grace, to be God's possession and God's work. His workmanship. And therefore, we glory only in the Lord. We don't have anything to boast in at all. Now, first of all, by the Spirit of God, Paul recognizes himself here as all God's true preachers recognize themselves. He says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's recognizing himself as the possession and the work of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now that's how all God's preachers recognize themselves, as the work and the possession of God. The possession and work of God. Now he calls himself Paul. There's no prefix added. He doesn't say Dr. Paul. He doesn't say Reverend Paul. He doesn't say Pastor Paul or Father Paul or even Apostle Paul. Just Paul. Paul. And then as for his office, after his name, he writes an apostle. Not the apostle. An apostle. One among several. And Paul only says that he's an apostle because there were some at Corinth, as we've seen, who were telling lies and denying that Paul was an apostle at all. That's the only reason he mentions it. He does write to Philemon a friendly letter, and he doesn't call himself an apostle. But this was needed when he wrote this, but that's the only reason he did it. And you think about this, the apostle is that's the first office in the church. Christ gave first apostles. That's the first office in the church. And yet, Paul doesn't refer to himself as the apostle Paul. He refers to himself here as an apostle. Now, it'd be okay if others wanted to call him the apostle Paul in respect and for what God had done in making him an apostle. But Paul wasn't going to call himself that. He said, Paul, an apostle. And then notice the one to whom he says he belongs. The one whose apostle he is. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And he acknowledges by the will of God. Now the Holy Spirit here, giving him these words to write, is putting the emphasis on Christ, not on Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is to glorify God. It's by the will of God. Now, why is it important to note that Paul didn't give himself some title to make himself appeal to those to whom he wrote? Why didn't he call himself Dr. Paul or the Apostle Paul or Father Paul or something like that? There's two reasons. One, God's ministers do not want self-exalting titles. We want Christ to be exalted because Christ has made us see ourselves as what we are, nothing. He's made his preacher see himself as nothing. He made us to see that we were made guilty sinners by Adam's one transgression in the garden, just like every sinner was. And he made us to see that we have a corrupt nature, being born of Adam's corrupt seed, just like every sinner is born into this world the first time. And even after he's called us and given us a new heart and created in us a new spirit, he made us to know that in our flesh still dwells nothing but sin. We still have nothing to glory in. That's the only way we know this, is because God gave us a new heart and a new spirit. But when he gives you a new heart and a new spirit, it doesn't make you want to glory in yourself. It doesn't make you want to look to yourself. It makes you glorify Christ for what he's done. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Our fleshly sin nature is sin. That's all our flesh still is as believers. As those born again of God, all our flesh still is sin. Look here, Romans 7:18. Paul says, I know. Only way he knew this was because the Spirit of God had entered into Paul. And Christ had been formed in Paul. And a new heart, a new spirit, a new man had been created in Paul. That's the only way he knew this. I know that in me, and he qualifies it, that is, in my flesh. I'm talking about that part of me that is of Adam. In my flesh dwelleth, right now, he's talking about right now, dwelleth no good thing. The only way he knew that, the only way you and I will ever know that, is by the Spirit of God putting a new spirit in us. By Christ being formed in us and dwelling in his child. It's the only way you're going to know that in your flesh dwells nothing good. Look down at verse 20. He says, he had a will, he said, to do that which God would, to obey God. He had a will to obey God. He had a will to do, but he couldn't perform it. And he said, verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. If I do that, I'm not willing. In my new man, I'm not willing to do this. If I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. It's not the new man. And that's the I he's talking about. It's not my new spirit. It's not my inward man that making me sin. But sin that dwelleth in me. You see that? It's sin that dwells in my old man. I find then a law that when I would do good, that's the new man. He's willing to do good. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see that? There's a new man there. That man, he wasn't born with that man the first time. Christ stood before Nicodemus and he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, God the Holy Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, small s. It's an inward man created. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law or another principle in my members. Warring, that's the flesh, my member, warring against the law of my mind. Here he calls the new man my mind, as opposed to my members. My members are my flesh here. My new mind is that new man. I see a principle then that, let me read it again. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What does that mean? When I would do good, this sin that's with me in my old man wars against the new man. And if God left me to myself and allowed the old man and that new man to war against one another, the old man brings the new man into captivity so that I don't do what I would do. I sin rather than obeying God as I would. Sin's going to be mixed with everything I do because I have an old sinful man that's still with me. And he says, O wretched man that I am. That's what every God-sent preacher knows about himself. I'm a wretched man right now. I am a wretched sinner. That's what I am. That old man's not getting better. He hadn't been made better. He hadn't been touched. God has done something entirely new. Put a new man in. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from this old sinful man? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who. So then, with the mind, in that inward man, I myself serve the law of God. That's the new man. But the flesh, the old man, I serve the law of sin. Now that's the two men that are in a believer. Whether you call it the old nature and the new nature, or you want to call it the old man and the new man, that's scriptural, the old man and the new man. That's always going to be with a believer. So God's minister knows. He doesn't have any reason to put any self-exalting titles on himself. He doesn't have any reason to exalt himself before men because he's just a sinner. He's entirely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver him every moment of every day. That, you know, over in Galatians, when Paul said the Spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the capital S Spirit. And he said, therefore, you can't do the things you would. There he's talking about how the Spirit overrules that old fleshly man so that you can't run off into sin like you would. He won't let him have the dominion over you. Here he's saying, but left to myself, that old man brings me into captivity every time. See how dependent we are on our Lord Jesus Christ to constantly keep us by his Spirit? That's why we don't exalt ourselves in any way, not even in a title that we give ourselves. That's the first reason. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1. I want you to see what Paul, how he describes himself and how he describes Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says there, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the only one that can be thanked. He could pat himself on the back. Why did he thank him? Who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Simply put, that means he made me faithful and put me in the ministry. Who was before? Now here's what I am now in my flesh. This is all I was before Christ came to me, Paul said. A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, once Christ saved me and called me, I didn't keep going back to that and run into that and persecute the church. Now he called me out of it. Before I was doing it ignorantly in unbelief. Now if he went back to do it, he wouldn't be doing it ignorantly in unbelief. But he says here, I thank God, I thank Christ my Lord, he called me out of that. And look, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He glorifies the grace of the Lord. He glorifies him giving him faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said, the Lord used me as a pattern. You have loved ones that you love who are in sin and rebelling and just will not hear the gospel and will not pay you attention, even though you keep telling them to read the word and to listen to the messages and this is how God's going to save you, and they just won't heed your message. Paul said, I was worse than that. I was trying to kill Christ's people. And the whole time I was doing it, I belonged to God. I was his elect. He chose me in Christ. Christ had shed his blood for me. And the whole time, God was showing his long-suffering to me. He was being long-suffering toward me to show a pattern. You ladies know what a pattern is. A pattern, you're going to make a dress, you have a pattern. He says, here's a pattern of God's long-suffering. He used me to show a pattern of his long-suffering. All that time, he was long-suffering toward me. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he revealed himself to me and called me by his grace. So there you have a pattern of how God saves. Long-suffering is always towards God's people. He's not long-suffering towards those that aren't his people. He's long-suffering to those that are his people. And he said, there's a pattern. And he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So do you see here now how he speaks honestly about himself, how he calls himself a sinner, had nothing to glory in, and how he gives all the honor and all the glory to God and what he did by his grace through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's why he didn't want a title. That's why he didn't want to exalt himself. He owed everything to Christ. He wanted Christ to have the glory. So when he said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, he wasn't glorifying himself as an apostle. He was glorifying Christ who made him an apostle by the will of God. He was glorifying the will of God. Now that's the first reason we don't want a title. The second reason is found over in Matthew 23. Turn over there. Matthew 23. Christ ministers don't want a self-exalting title because Christ told us not to take one. And when God's given you a heart to obey the Master, you want to obey your Lord and your Master. And he said, don't seek one. Look here, Matthew 23, verse 7. He's talking about the Pharisees here. And he said, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues. And watch this, verse 7. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Master. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Did you notice how Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Timothy? That was a sign of Paul's humility to make himself, to speak of himself as being one with Timothy. He wasn't exalting himself over Timothy. He was saying, I'm one with him. He's my brother. And he says here, don't be called a master. There's one master, that's Christ, and you're all brethren of one another. Remember James? He said, don't be masters over one another. Don't be many masters. Look here in verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean you can't call your dad father. He's talking about in a religious way. Don't call a man your father, holy father. There's only one father. He's in heaven. Your heavenly father. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But now watch this. Here's the rule of Christ's kingdom. He that is greatest among you, the man who's the greatest among you, shall be your servant. That's not how the world views it, is it? The world doesn't view the greatest one amongst them to be the one that's doing the serving. But that's so in God's kingdom. the greatest is the servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So there's a great difference in Christ's preachers and Satan's preachers. Christ's preachers are not wanting titles. And beware of a man who comes and wants a great title and wants you to call him some great title. Usually you don't hear those kinds of men preach the gospel. Now, there have been men who were doctors. John Gill was Dr. Gill. But he didn't go around calling himself Dr. Gill. He preached the gospel. There have been men who were doctors of theology who preached the gospel. But most of the time, men that want to be called doctor and reverend and pastor and this and that, you don't hear any gospel out of them. God's preachers recognize we owe it all to Christ. We're his possession and we're his work. So we want him to have the glory. There was an old preacher named William Huntington. Old faithful preacher named William Huntington. He always signed his name William Huntington, S.S. It meant sinner saved. William Huntington, sinner saved. You want a title? That's a good one right there. Sinner saved. Secondly, now, the same is true of God's true church. We recognize ourselves to be the possession and the work of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit here calls the church of God. The church of God. The church that is the possession of God, that belongs to God. Churches call themselves names to attract people in our day. Brother, I've told you all this. Brother Eric saw it here not too long ago. Michelle saw it. There's a church down south that's got on its sign, this is the church where everybody is somebody. And then I know of several churches. There was one in the town we used to live in where it's actually called the People's Church. The People's Church. And that's whose church it is. It's a so-called church. It's not even honoring to call it a church. It is the People's Church. The true church is the church of God. It's the church of God. God's elect, his church, is his possession by his purchase. In eternity, whenever God chose his church, his elect, and he chose them in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, when he did that, and God the Son and God the Father entered into an eternal, everlasting covenant to redeem his people and do so honoring God the Father, when Christ became our surety, right then, we became the possession. His church became the possession of God in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Psalm 74. And listen to this. This is the psalmist. Now, this is before Christ ever came. Now, listen to this. Look at verse 2. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old. That's how we became the possession, which you purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. This Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. In another place in Psalm 78, it's called this mountain which his right hand had purchased. That was in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God purchased his church. We became the church of God before as yet he ever made a grain of sand. Then go with me to Acts 20 now. Acts 20. Then God came to this earth, and he walked this earth, and he went to the cross. And there God purchased his church with his blood. Look at Acts 20. Verse 28, Paul is telling the elders at Ephesus, he says, take heed to yourselves. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. How did they become the church of God? which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. How could God, who is spirit, have blood and shed that blood? You look to Calvary's cross. There, God the Son, and who is the God-man, went to the cross and poured out his own blood, and God purchased the church with his own blood. And then turn with me to Ephesians 1 and look at verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 14. Because God's church is his possession, he bought them with his blood. He will not lose any member of that church, of his church. And so he sends forth the Spirit of God and gives us faith to believe. And then seals us with that Holy Spirit of promise. And look here now, verse 14. That Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his church. His church is his purchased possession. And he shall come again and redeem his purchased possession. Redemption, I don't know how to explain this, but they used to give out S&H green stamps when I was growing up in the South. Did they have those here, S&H green stamps? And you would go to a store and you could buy some with S&H green stamps, and you redeemed those stamps. You redeemed them. You bought it. You bought whatever you could buy with the S&H green stamp. It was called redeeming them. Well, that he's bought the church already with his blood. He's going to come again and redeem. He's going to take to himself that which is his purchased possession. And when he talks about the redemption here, it's that same redemption he talks about over in Romans 8:28 when he says that we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's saying he's going to take us out of this world into glory with him. Why is he going to do that? Because we're his purchased possession. Now that, we don't have to call ourselves with any cutesy names to try to appeal to anybody, because the most honorable name you could ever have is the Church of God. That's who we are. By his grace, the Church of God. We're God's possession and God's workmanship. That's what his true church is. And then let me show you this last thing now. Each individual child of God recognizes that we are the possession and work of God. He calls, back in 2 Corinthians 1:1, he calls each individual believer, this is what he calls us. He calls us saints, the saints. Now, that is a misunderstood term, and that is a, you know, that's one of those exalting titles that the Church of Rome gives. Everybody's a saint somebody. And then you've probably heard people that, you know, hear you talking about what God's done for you and chose you and called you and redeemed you, and they'll say something like derogatory. They'll say, oh, you must think you're a saint. Well, God's people are. Because those he has called are saints. And you've got to be a saint to enter into God's presence in glory. You cannot enter in unless you are a saint. Now, what is that, to be a saint? To be a saint is to be sanctified. It's to be made holy. It's nothing like the religious world speaks of it. Will works religion may give God all the glory in every other work that has to be done. They may give God all the glory in every other work that must be done. But when it comes to sanctification, they make it a co-effort between God and the sinner. This is why we don't call ourselves, I don't call myself Reformed, because what you hear in most Reformed preaching is, when it comes to sanctification, you got to do your part to be sanctified, to sanctify yourself. They speak of it as getting holy, making yourself holy, and making yourself more and more holy. Now listen to me carefully. Salvation, that's a big word, salvation. That means being saved from sin into God's presence in glory, fully, finally, forever. Salvation is of the Lord. That means beginning to end, it is the work of God. Beginning to end. That includes sanctification. When God says that Christ of God, are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, he follows it up with this. That, here's the reason, that he that glories, let him glory only in the Lord, nowhere else, because it's all of the Lord. Now let me show you, go with me to Jude 1, Jude chapter 1. God the Father sanctified his people in eternity when he sovereignly chose his people by grace in Christ. He sanctified us. To be sanctified is to be chosen, to be set apart from the rest, and to be consecrated to God for his holy use. Is to be separated is to be holy. It's not to be with the common lot. It's to be holy, separated out. And to be consecrated for one purpose, for God's use. God the Father, first person in the Godhead, God the Father gets all the glory in this work because he sanctified his people in divine election when he sovereignly chose whom he would in eternity in Christ. Look here at Jude verse 1. Jude is writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and by God the Father they were preserved in Christ Jesus, and by God the Father they were called. You see that? That's when he chose us in Christ and set us apart in Christ and consecrated us to himself in Christ. He sanctified us, and he preserved us in Christ, and he called us in Christ. That is the work of God the Father. You remember the vessels in the tabernacle? When we look, you know, we've looked different times at those vessels. They had all different kinds of these little vessels that were used in the worship of God in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, all of those vessels were sanctified by God. He chose them, which ones he would use. He set them apart, and he consecrated them to himself. He told Moses, these are the vessels I've chosen, set these apart, and they'll be consecrated to me. Those vessels were to be used for no other reason but God's use, to worship God. That's all they were used for. They were holy vessels. They were sanctified vessels. They were consecrated vessels. That's an illustration of sanctification of God's people. He sets you apart. He separates you out. And he consecrates you for his holy use. And that he did when he chose us in Christ in eternity. And then go with me now to Hebrews 10. My favorite verse. You know I can't get the message without quoting this. Hebrews 10. We're sanctified by the Son of God. By God the Son. The God-man mediator. Hebrews 10 verse 10. We just saw this the other day. In verse 9, Christ said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And then in verse 10, it says, "And by the which will, by his will, by the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Perfected means to be made complete. To be made complete. And the scripture says, you are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. So now get the picture here. Those that God the Father sanctified by divine election and separated them and consecrated them to himself in Christ, Christ came forth to fulfill the will of God, to purge their sin and make them perfect before God, make them complete before God. And so Christ said, "I came to do thy will, O God." And the scripture tells us here, by his will, we are sanctified. Now think about how separate we are by God's grace by what Christ has done. Everybody that Christ died for, all God's elect, are complete in Christ. How separate is that from those that he didn't represent? That's holy from those he did not represent. They're perfect. They're complete in Christ. They're separated by Christ, by his blood. They are perfected forever by his blood. They're holy. They're set apart. They're consecrated for his holy use. But then in ourselves, we're coming in this world and we're not sanctified. In ourselves, in our experience of this work, we're not sanctified. We're just as common as everybody else in this world. We're right there with everybody else in this world. We seem like we're children of wrath, even as others. That's all we are. All we had was that old wrathful nature we got from Adam. That's all we were, was an old fleshly man. So we got to be sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. And he sanctifies his people in the new birth. And again, this is illustrated by those vessels in the tabernacle. They were sanctified when God chose them. And then they took and they slew a lamb. And they were sanctified in the slaying of that lamb. And then, though, they took the blood of that lamb and they went and they sprinkled those vessels with the blood of that lamb. Now go over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, and look here at verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. He's talking about that first covenant, that covenant of works. He's talking about in that tabernacle and everything in it, the people, the vessels, the tabernacle, the book, everything. He said it was not dedicated without blood. Now look at that word dedicated. And if you have a marginal reading there, mine says that word dedicated means purified. Purified. And if you look the word up, dedicated, the Greek word means renewed. It means consecrated. So here you got three words telling us what this word dedicated means. It means renewed, consecrated, purified. Now that was only ceremonially. That was only a type and a picture. But let's read it now. Look here, read the rest of it. Neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. We've been using those vessels as an illustration. He sprinkled all those vessels. God chose those vessels. Here you got one bowl here. And outwardly it don't look much different than this other bowl. But that bowl had blood sprinkled on it. Why? God chose that bowl and set it apart, sanctified it, and said, "This bowl is consecrated for my use." That made it holy. And then a lamb was slain for that bowl. And then that blood of that lamb was sprinkled on that bowl. And that made that bowl holy and sanctified from the other bowl. That other bowl's just common. It wasn't to be used in God's house. It wasn't separated by God and consecrated to be used in God's house. It wasn't holy. That bowl was holy because God chose it. And a lamb was slain for it. And blood was sprinkled on it. You get the picture? That blood being applied is the picture of the Holy Spirit doing the work in the heart. And he says there, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, purified, dedicated, sanctified, made pure, made holy, consecrated by blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. He's showing us there it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, neither with the blood of, but he's entered into heaven itself, nor yet that he should offer himself often as they did every year, over and over and over. For then he would have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Go to Titus 3, real quick. One more place I want to show you. Just back a few pages. Titus 3. Now, I said that word dedicated means to be renewed. Now watch this. Titus 3:3. We're talking about him applying the blood of Christ to us by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Titus 3:3 says, we ourselves also were sometime. For some time we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we served different lusts and pleasures, we lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were just common. We were just like everybody else, weren't we? We were just like looking at those two bowls. They didn't look like either one of them was any different than the other. But then look what happened. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we done. It's not by our keeping the law that this work was done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He dedicated us. He sanctified us. He consecrated us. He purified us by sprinkling that blood in the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And he did it through the Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, go to Romans 6. I do want to show you this. You got to see this. So now that we've been sanctified by our triune God, now that we've been sanctified, we're saints. Now we serve God in newness of spirit, in that new man, with that new heart. And we do it not to become sanctified, not to become more holy, more sanctified. We do it because we are. Look here, Romans 6:22. Now, being made free from sin. See, that's past tense. It's done. Being made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You have that. You're not trying to produce fruit. You have fruit. It's produced by Christ. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. And look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we, by Christ our husband, by Christ our sanctification, should bring forth fruit unto God. That's how this fruit comes forth, because Christ now dwells in you. And then look at verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we, and as the word should is shall, that we shall serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter. That's not a possibility that we should. He goes on to say in Romans 8, you're not in the flesh anymore. You are in the spirit if Christ dwells in you. If you've been sanctified, you are in the spirit, and everything you're doing now is in newness of spirit. Now go to Colossians 1, and I'm going to end with this. Now, who do we praise for this work? Is there more to be done in this thing of sanctification to make us to be able to enter into God's presence? You couldn't have communion with God right now in Christ if this work wasn't already, if you weren't fit to enter into God's presence. Because God can't have anything to do with anybody unless you're holy. But look, am I fit to enter into God's presence? Am I holy to enter into God's presence? Have I been sanctified so I can enter into God's presence right now by this sanctifying work? Yes, and it's by God. We give him the glory. Look at this. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means if I died right now, I can go right to glory with God's saints that are already there because I'm holy. and so are you that have been sanctified by God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, it's done, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in it, if we're sanctified, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So do you see that? Sanctification's all of God. Now here's my point. By the grace of God doing all this work for us, God's preachers and God's church and God's saints individually, we give God all the glory and we praise him. And we don't want to be exalted not by titles, not by some clever name, and not by saying we got a work to do to sanctify ourselves. We want him to have all the glory because we're his possession and his workmanship to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Do you see that? I pray God to make us understand that fully. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. This work of salvation wasn't left in any aspect to us. Lord, we would have polluted it. We would have defiled it, just like we've defiled everything else we've ever touched. We thank you, Father, that it's all of your grace, all of your mercy. Father, we ask that you would keep your people, keep us looking to Christ, keep us realizing that everything you've done is of you, whether you've done it for us at the cross or in us in regeneration and quickening, or whether you did it in eternity. And that we don't want to lessen any aspect of this work in order to try to glorify another aspect of this work. It's all of you. Keep us exalting you in everything you've done for your people, praising you in every work you do for your people, and never, ever exalting ourselves, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. We pray, Lord, for Brother Todd Nybert. We pray, Lord, for him. We pray for the saints there. You keep them. And we pray for our brethren that are sick and in need of your grace everywhere. You know who they are. You know what they need. We pray for them, Lord. Forgive us our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.